You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Well, good morning again. And man, it's been a little bit of a hectic start for us up here at the building trying to get everything going. But these guys, Nathan and Michael, have done a great job of getting us at least onto Facebook. So here we are. And for those of you that don't know me, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors at Redeemer, and I'm excited to be with you here this morning. It's not our ideal way of gathering, as we've said week after week, but it is a way we can still gather around God's Word together. And I do want to remind you that next week we'll be moving into a new phase of our gatherings. We haven't solidified all the details of what that will look like. We're hoping to have some sort of neighborhood gatherings combined with continued digital gatherings, but we're still working out the details. We're still getting input from the survey we sent out. If you haven't got a chance to do that, please, if somebody, Megan or Tyler, could actually post the link to that survey on the Facebook, if you would fill that out, we're going to take all that information, put together a final plan on Tuesday, at least for the next few months. And so be looking for that to come this week. And we look forward to moving into whatever that next stage of gathering is for us as a church. Well, over the past few months, we have been working through the Gospel of John. And John, we've learned, is writing his gospel, particularly so that we might believe in Jesus, and in believing in him, that we might have life. And John does this, he's done this through what we've looked at so far, by not only telling the story of Jesus, but also unpacking the theology, the meaning, the implications behind what Jesus lived and did. Last week we moved into John chapter 6, where Jesus fed a hungry crowd. We saw this crowd of 5,000 plus who gathered around to hear from Jesus and were following him and seeking him. And they're hungry, and they don't have any food. And Jesus actually tests his disciples. He asks them, he says, "Hey, how are we going to feed this crowd?" And his disciples, they're just thinking purely from a human standpoint. They say, "I don't know, Jesus, it would take way more money than we have to buy food for this crowd." And we saw last week, Jesus takes the meal of a young boy, some simple barley loaves and fish. He blesses it. He offers it then and miraculously feeds an entire crowd with it. And has an abundant amount of it left over. And these people are in awe of Jesus. We ended last week in verse 15 that said that they wanted him to continue to do this, and they wanted to, by force, take him and make him king. They were hungry for a Messiah, and they wanted to make Jesus the king that they would meet their needs. And our text this morning picks up just after Jesus has done this miraculous feeding. In fact, he has withdrawn from the crowd in their desire to force him to be king. Jesus withdraws. Matthew's gospel tells us that he withdraws and he sends his disciples. He commands them to go get in this boat and cross to the other side of the sea. So Jesus has gone up to the mountain to get away from their expectations to go and meet with his Father. And his disciples are told to get into this boat and go across to the other side of the sea. So let's pick up in verse 16 and continue reading together. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So let's stop here and look at this transitional part of the story for a moment. Jesus has commanded his disciples to go get in this boat. They go get in the boat, and it's late into the night. They just come off a really exciting day of seeing Jesus miraculously feed this multitude of people. They're in the boat. It's dark, and the winds start blowing. A storm comes in, and they're fearing for their life. They're afraid. Now, I am not a big fan of boats, especially on large bodies of waters. I might take a boat out in my neighborhood pond, but I'm not one who's going to get on a boat and go out and because of exactly this, because a storm could roll in or the waves could come in and it could get a little bit chaotic. And that happens. And I'm wondering if these disciples might have in that moment wondered, why would Jesus have told us to get on this boat and go on the other side if he knew this storm was coming? Or perhaps they're saying, Jesus, where are you? Where is Jesus when we need him? And more than just a passing story, I think that John includes this and the gospel writers include this story to give us the story, but also to encourage his disciples that sometimes when we get into the boat, when we follow Jesus' commands, it doesn't mean that we're just going to have smooth sailing ahead, that we're just easily going to get to the far side or the destination that we're going, that sometimes following Jesus means that Jesus is going to allow the storms to come, that we're going to sail deep into the darkness of the night when we're exhausted, when we're fatigued, and the waves that will hit and the storms will come. But I love what happens in this little story here, that in the midst of the darkest part of the night, when the waves and the storm had come in, Jesus arrives. And when Jesus shows up, everything becomes calm. The other gospels say that Jesus rebukes the sea and he tells it to be calm and there's peace. You see, when Jesus shows up, everything is set right. We see also here Jesus walking on the water. The waters of the sea in ancient culture would have represented kind of the forces of evil. It would have been this chaotic, symbolizes chaotic force of evil. And Jesus walking and calming the waves is really a statement that Jesus is over all the chaos of creation. He's the creator of this sea. He's over it. He has authority. And he brings peace in the darkest of nights. And right after Jesus arrives in John's gospel, we see that they're immediately, they arrive at the other part of the shore. Now, is this another miracle? Did Jesus warp the disciples? We don't know exactly, but we know that this has been a really a worshipful encounter of the disciples to see the glory of Jesus, to see his power and his authority over the storms that they faced. Now, let's keep reading because this story is going to take us into Jesus' discourse really over the bread of life, which is what we're going to be looking at the next 2 weeks. But let's keep reading verse 22 through 27. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal." See, remember all those people, those hungry people, the multitudes that Jesus had fed in the first part of John 6? Well, they're hungry. The next day has come. They want another free meal. They want to see again this messianic figure who they want to be their king, who will free them from their oppressors. And they're so intrigued and excited about Jesus that they seek after him. They get into boats and they go searching for him. Now, at first read, this seems like a good thing, right? People are seeking Jesus. There's great momentum growing for his movement. If we were to put this into kind of churchy, modern-day terms, people are showing up, right? There's a crowd of people showing up, and there's this buzz going on around Jesus' ministry. This is good, right? Well, not so fast. Look at what Jesus tells them in verse 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. In other words, it's possible to seek Jesus only for what he can do for us. In this case, it was a crowd that wanted their bellies filled. They wanted another miraculous feeding by Jesus. They wanted a political king who could restore their place in the world to free them of their Roman oppressors. You see, they have a vision for what the good life is. And they're pursuing, they're even getting into boats to go after Jesus so that he can be a means to their end. Listen to what St. Augustine says on this text. He says, "How many there are who do not look for Jesus except when they want him to do a temporal favor. Someone has a business, he seeks the intervention of the clergy. Someone is pursued by a man stronger than he is, he takes refuge in the church." I think that's a funny picture there. Another wants a plea made to someone with whom he has little influence. One wants this, another that. The church is filled with such people. Now listen to this last line by Augustine. "Rarely does anyone seek Jesus for the sake of Jesus." Rarely does anyone seek Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Now, let me be the first to confess that as a pastor, my heart can be prone to this as well, to seeking Jesus, not as the end, not as my goal, but as a means to achieve something else, to achieve my vision of the good life, my vision for what maybe a good ministry looks like. There have been times where I have sought Jesus to, "Jesus, please help me so that I can look successful, so that this event or that training can go well. Because ultimately, I think the good life is being successful and things going well." There's even times where as a preacher, you can seek and be in God's word, but you're seeking Jesus for the sake of a good sermon that impresses, that is effective. And you can lose sight of seeking Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Jesus can easily become a means to another end. So what about you? What might you be seeking Jesus for today? Maybe you're coming after Jesus because you think church is good for your kids, and you think that Jesus is a means to help your kids grow up and be healthy, good, productive little citizens. Maybe you're seeking Jesus in prayer because you really want a better job, a better marriage, a better circumstance, and on and on. We all have a vision for the good life, and we're prone by our sinful nature to seek Jesus to accomplish that end. You see, but as Jesus consistently does throughout the Gospels, he's not going to be pulled into our misguided longings. He's not going to be subject to our expectations that we place on him. Jesus is going to speak the truth in love to this crowd. Look at what he says again in verse 27. This has really haunted me, resonated with me all week. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Look at what Jesus challenges with them first. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." In other words, don't waste your life toiling away, working away, doing, just to get material things, just to get created stuff. Don't use Jesus as a means to chase after something in creation. Because all created things are perishable goods. They all don't have life within them. They are dependent on the Creator. Don't believe the lie that the good life can be found in creation alone. You see, your heart's hungering for life cannot be satisfied in bread alone, in people alone, in work alone, in success alone, in relationships alone, in experiences alone, in creation alone. And here is part of our fundamental problem of sin, is that human beings by nature are prone to seek life, to seek their identity, to seek their goodness in created things without reference to the Creator. We look to people, places, and things to give us life. And we all work our tails off to whatever end we think is going to do that for us. Look at the responses of the crowd. Look at the response in verse 28 after Jesus tells them this. It says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God, right? The crowd is still not getting it. Jesus is telling them, don't toil after the things that perishes. And the first thing they ask is, tell us what to do, right? So tell us what to do so that you can be our expected Messiah, so that you can be the one who gives us what we really long for. They're still wanting a bread-making king. And they want Jesus to let them know, hey, what is it going to take for you to become this for us? What do? They're still missing the point. If you're a parent, or you remember being a kid, which hopefully you do those things, or if you aren't a parent, you at least know kids. There are times as a parent where my children, and I'm not naming any of you, I know you're probably watching, so I'm not naming any particular children, but when they all of a sudden begin to, they're doing an extra chore, and their tone is really kind to you, and they're coming and giving you a hug and snuggling up to you, and for a moment you're like, man, this is really nice. This kid is really awesome. I love this behavior. And then you start to kind of realize that they start to ask, hey, Dad, what can we maybe go to the store and there's this toy or there's this, you know, these clothes or this thing that maybe you could get me. And you begin to realize that they're doing their activity. This kindness that maybe they were showing you, these extra chores, were really motivated so that they could get what they really wanted. They really didn't desire to come and be snuggly or kind to you or love you, but they wanted to use you as a means to get whatever they wanted. Now, hopefully, kids grow up and they mature and we realize that we shouldn't treat people as a means to an end. We certainly shouldn't treat God as a means to an end, but it's an example of how we all do this and how, even as a parent, you realize, this is not the way I want my children to relate to me. I want them to do their chores and to work out of love, not out of a transactional way that they're using me to get something they really want. And so we know how destructive this way of relating can be. And Jesus is challenging us this morning. He's asking us, what perishing food might you be working for? Even in your religious deeds, what end are you toiling away with your life? What are you busy ordering your days, chasing and pursuing? And have you considered the end goal of all your striving? So many people today are working extra hours at their job. Sometimes you have to, but sometimes it's because you're chasing something. So many people are busied at home, or busy doing and doing and doing, and we need to ask the question, what is the ultimate aim of all of our toil? What is it? I think one of the popular narratives, stories in our culture is kind of the basic American dream story where we're continually chasing this next step of progression to get, I don't know what. Think about it, right? Well, you need to go to school. I need to go to school and I need to make good grades. Why? So I can get into college and I can get into college. Well, why do I need to get into college and make good grades? Well, so I can get a good job. Why do I need to get a good job? Well, so that I can buy a house and have a wife. And why do I need to have a wife? Well, so that I can have kids and fill my home with them. And then hopefully if I continue to be successful at my job and work extra hard so I can provide for my family, but also so maybe one day I can be my own boss or be really rich so that I can retire and kind of have a good life and so that I can have money when I grow old and so I can die well and so that I can leave something to my kids so that they can kind of do the same thing, right? And there's this kind of continuous seeking of the next step of progress and success and pursuit, and we order our whole life around this story, and yet we see that it's a continual opening of empty boxes. That we get to the next step when we realize this is just another created thing, another perishable good unable to give me what my heart is really longing for. There's no life here. This is empty. If we get to this point, we realize, maybe as Ecclesiastes says, that all of this created stuff apart from God, it's vanity. It's empty. It's utterly meaningless. You see, we live in a culture that is anxiously trying to satisfy spiritual hunger with material solutions. We're trying to solve an internal sickness with merely external ointments. Now, please don't hear me say this. Jesus is not saying that creation is bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's more of a Gnostic error that says that creation is bad, it's lowly, it's dirty, and we need to escape to the higher spiritual things. Jesus is not saying that creation is bad. After all, he is the creator. He made it all, and he blessed it, and he said that it was good. So he's not saying reject creation. He's not saying, hey, quit your job so you can go be Mr. Spiritual all day and pray and read your Bible. He's not saying that. But he's saying that apart from God, the pursuit of creation as the end is empty. It's perishable. Creation was never given to be an end in itself. Food was never given to be food alone, bread alone. It was meant to point us and lead us into communion with the Creator, to offer it back in thanks to Him. See, Jesus is getting at, he's not just talking about, you know, okay, so if I'm pursuing a job, I need to quit my job because jobs are bad. He's not saying that. He's saying that created stuff are bad gods. They're no gods at all. They're not worthy to order your life around. They won't give your life purpose and meaning. And they are no end in themselves. In fact, they are the means for us to commune and relate to God, not the other way around. That if anything, when we eat bread, it should drive us to give God thanks and relate to Him, not to worship the bread alone. And see, Jesus wants to challenge not just the externals, but He wants to ask us the deeper question of, what is all your work striving toward? Are we working for things that are just wasting away? See, Jesus, He cares about our physical needs. After all, He's the creator and sustainer. He fed the crowd. Remember, in chapter 6, He didn't just say, hey, I'm giving you spiritual stuff. He gave them real bread. But He's also wanting us to care for us spiritually. He's also wanting to show us that we don't just live for bread alone, that we don't just keep running the rat race for perishable things. You see, not only does Jesus challenge what we are working for in this text, but He shows us where we find true life that cannot be worked for, but that can only be received by faith. Look at John 6:29 here. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." And He goes on in chapter in 30 through 34 to say, then He verse 30. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. You see, even here at this point, the crowd's not getting it. They're still thinking about their bellies. They're still thinking about their vision for what a good life is. And Jesus is telling them, and He's telling us, if we will hear it, that the true bread, not the bread that they had mistakenly thought Moses gave them in the wilderness. Not just bread alone, or not even just Moses alone, but the true bread that comes out of not just the sky, but the heaven of heavens, the space where God dwells, from heaven itself, is come into the world. The true bread of life is actually standing right before them. And the way that they are to seek is to believe, is to trust in this bread of life that is right before them, to receive him, and in receiving him, have life. You see, all are toiling, all are trying to find life, all are exhausting ourselves chasing empty idols, all our religious earning and striving leads to nothing. And yet God says and asks us simply to believe, to trust upon Jesus, the bread of life, to understand that all of this creation, all of the Old Testament story, all of Moses, all of the Exodus, everything is pointing to us to him, that we may know him, and in knowing him, we might have life. He is the bread of life that has come down into the world to feed hungry people, not just to feed their bellies, but to feed their souls, to give them life. Maybe your entire life, most of your work, you've been toiling and striving to try to, again, like I said earlier, to quench a spiritual hunger or thirst with material things, with the next relationship, with the next job, with the next scenario change, whatever it is for you, whatever aspect of creation you've been trying to consume. Jesus this morning is saying, come and feast upon me. Believe me. Believe in my word. Believe in what I'm doing. See the sign, not just as your belly filled, but as pointing you to communion with God. You see, Jesus goes on in his gospel to make a way to be broken, the broken bread, so that we who are broken could be made whole. His blood is shed so that our sin and our waywardness and our worship of creation does not become between us and God, but that we might be forgiven, that he might atone for our sin, we might be brought back to union with God, simply by believing and trusting upon him, walking with him in faith. So for those who are exhausted, who've been seeking, who've been pursuing, maybe you're like this crowd and you even have gotten a boat and come after Jesus, but perhaps it's for the reasons of Jesus being a means to another end. I think Jesus is challenging us this morning to see that God is the ultimate aim. He alone is the one who our hearts find satisfaction in. And he sent Jesus to be our bread, to feed us who are spiritually starving. And only in Jesus will we find life. I want to read a quote by a theologian talking about Jesus as the bread of life. He says this: since God has created the world as food for us and has given us food as a means of communion with him, or life in him, the new food and the new life which we receive from God in his kingdom is Christ himself. He is our bread, and all our bread was but a symbol of him, a symbol that had to become a reality. See, all this time we've gone through our life eating and drinking and consuming, and all these things were meant to point us to communion with God, and we thought it was about bread alone. And yet that bread was given to point us to the true bread that had to come so that we would know life. You might be there and you might be saying, man, I want to come to Jesus this morning. You might be saying, I'm still confused. I need to know more. Well, the good news is we're going to keep talking about this. Jesus is going to go into an entire discourse in chapter 6 where he talks about him as the bread of life. And next week, we're going to talk some more about that. But he's given us enough this morning that we can say, I want to come to him. I want to turn from using Jesus as a means to some other end. And I want to trust that he alone can satisfy my heart. And so I want to close with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us believe that in believing we might find life. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are prone to seek you for ulterior motives, to use you to get our vision of what we think is a good life. And God, we repent of that. We turn from that. And we want to confess together this morning that you are life. You are the end aim, that all things exist for your glory. And we ask that you would help us to know that we are satisfied only when we come to you. Let everything else in our life, our work, our job, our relationships, be signs which point us to come to you, the true fountain of life, the true bread of life that sustains us day after day. May you protect us from the lies of our world and our culture and our flesh that tell us that life is found in anything other than you. You are our creator. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. So come and help us to feast upon you, to not see merely bread alone, but to let that bread point us to the bread of life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have some time to respond. And two things I want to give you in this time of response. First is that I'd love for you just to reflect on Jesus' words, on his challenge, to ask you, what are you seeking? What perishable bread or good are you working for? And take a moment, just let the Spirit use this word to point your heart to Christ. And after you've taken a moment to reflect, I want to encourage you, if you have the elements available, to go and take communion. What a fitting morning to take communion, to take the bread, which is the body of Christ, the true bread of life, a symbol and a sign that seals on our hearts that Christ is present, he is nourishing us. Take that bread, dip it in the cup of wine or juice that represents the new covenant in Christ's blood, that we can know we're forgiven and we can come to him as forgiven people. For all those who are baptized believers, I encourage you to take communion together. And so Michael is going to come up and play for a few minutes. Michael, are you good to do that? He's going to come up and play instrumentally. And then after a few minutes, he'll lead us in song. And so let's go to the Lord together and seek after the bread which truly satisfies.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.